Okay, just while we wait a moment, I figure I missed the introduction before. So I want to thank Rav Nadi for coming. It's really, he's in and out. He woke up in the morning. He has a flight back at 3:15. And so it's really, I want to thank him for the extra effort. He's now a rabbi in Teaneck, so it's not quite as easy to get away. In addition to his teaching at Chovei Beit Torah and SAR in Riverdale, and he's really one of the leading teachers and educated in the modern Orthodox world, and it's really a pleasure having him and YCT as one of our sponsors every year, and I want to thank you, and even though we don't have a lot of time to schmooze while you're here, but in between a little bit, so thank you very much.
Thank you, Jay. As I said at the beginning of the previous year, it's always a pleasure to come to Canada, to Toronto, and participate, and yeah, it's been raining the last 3 days in New York, so it's nice to see some sun. Going back into the rain, and I really wanted to once again really give chizuk to Torah in Motion. It's a wonderful organization. Everyone should support and get involved and participate in all the learning that they do, and it's really an important vehicle for Torah study. So today, I'd like to learn with you the story of Kriyat Yamsuf, once again, the story of the splitting of the sea, and to contrast some of the presentation from the prose and poetry, because this is an example of the difference. Sometimes we think poetry is just somebody saying it with a little bit more emotion, but often the distinctions between, I'm going to give it in a second, the distinctions between prose and poetry, thank you. The distinctions between prose and poetry often yield very different perspectives on the same event. And often in Tanakh, it's very worthwhile to compare and contrast what appears in the Bible between the story as it happens, presented, quote-unquote, objectively by the narrator, by the text of the Torah or the Navi, versus how it is projected subjectively from the perspective of the participants or an outside viewer. And that's always worthwhile in any literature, in Lahavdil, Elef Havdalot, in Tanakh, to contrast, quote-unquote, the objective presentation versus the subjective presentation, which is always worthwhile. So I'd like to do that today with you, preparing for Pesach. I called it the Kriya v'Hakriya, the reading and the splitting, see what emerges. So what I'd like to do quickly in the first part is simply read through the story as it takes place, as presented in Exodus, and then I'd like to look at the Shirat HaYam, and then finally, if we have time, to look at how a couple of psukim and tehillim in Psalms to see how it's presented in the Psalms. That's my goal today. If somebody could put up their hand and go like this to me when it's 1:25, because I have to leave at 1:26, because I have to catch a flight, and there's always a lot of people waiting online at the Duane's, so I have to wait, and I have to get back to New York, so I gotta get there. My flight's at 3:15. Okay, so let's look at the way the Bible presents the story of the splitting of the Red Sea. The Jews have just come out of Egypt. And the Jews are crying to Moses, the Egyptians are on our tail, what are we going to do? So if you look in the text, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, ma titzak elai, why are you screaming at me? Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'yisau. So the first thing is God commands them to continue moving towards the water. V'ata harem et matecha, unetei et yadcha layam uvka'eyu. And then you should raise your staff and split the sea. So first thing that's interesting is, the Jewish people are supposed to do something in the text. Number two, Moses is supposed to do something, including raising his hand, and there's a staff. So, of course, God is the one orchestrating everything, but in the objective presentation of the story, we have a number of participants. We have God commanding the Jewish people should do something, Moses should do something, and Moses has accoutrements. He has a staff. Neteyat chal hayam uvkaehu viyavo b'nei Yisrael b'toch hayam b'yavasha, and the Jewish people should enter into the water as it gets dry.
V'ani hineni mechazek et lev Mitzrayim v'yavu achreihem. And I will strengthen the heart of Pharaoh, and he will come in. So again, you have God's role is commanding, and God's role is hardening the heart. So far in the story, both Moses and the Jewish people and God have, I wouldn't say equal roles, but they have major roles. They would get credits in a movie for their role in the story so far. The text continues. V'ani hineni mechazek et lev Mitzrayim v'yavu achreihem v'yikavda b'faro b'chol cheilo v'yadu Mitzrayim ki ani Adonai v'yikavdi b'faro b'rechbo b'farashav. And I will make Pharaoh's heart harden. And then, of course, there's a nice play on words here, which is one of the plays on words in all of the Exodus story, and that's the root kaved, to be heavy, which, of course, is I think a play on word to the very beginning of the story where we first met Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was Moshe, interesting, was a kvad peh uchvad lashon. Moses was of heavy of speech, and he confronts the kvad lev. He confronts the heavy of heart. So there's a nice little play throughout Tanakh. And then when we get to the Kriyat Yamsuf, we come to the point where God says, "Vehi kavdi b'faro." The fellow who was vayichbad et libo will now get a ton of bricks, the heaviness put upon him. The weightiness will be put upon him. Fifth stage. Vayisa malach ha'elohim ha'olech lifnei machane berich, machane Yisrael vayelch me'achorim vayisa amud he'anan vayipnehen vayamud me'achorim. So we have two intermediaries. That's the only term I can use. We have an angel, and we have the anan. We have the cloud. The aman anan vayamud me'achorim. So it's interesting. So we have God. We have the Jewish people. We have Moses. We have the staff. We have the anan. We have a cloud. We have intermediaries. We have an angel. A lot of characters floating around in the story as it's presented. A lot of elements. Next stage. Vayelech me'achareim. I'm sorry. Vayisa amud he'anan mipnehem vayamud me'achareim. Vayavo bein machne mitzvah me'achareim. So vayi he'anan v'hachoshech. Vayayar et halayla v'lo karav zel zeh kol ala. In addition to the cloud, we also now have the fog, the choshech, the darkness. So we have God, the Jewish people, Moses, the staff, a lot of interaction between what we would call the natural forces, darkness, light, cloud, fog, a staff, people, and God manipulating it in the good way, manipulating it to ensure the salvation of the Jewish people. Then the text tells us, Vayet Moshe et Yado, Moses lifted up his hand, Vayolech Hashem etayam beruach kadima za. And God did move the water with a strong eastern wind. So now we have, again, we have a wind. Meaning, the Bible, in its objective presentation of the story, presents to us a story of God manipulating the forces of nature in order to save the Jewish people. Again, it's not like, you know, all these books that come out every 3, you know, years or so showing how Kriyas Yamsuf really happened this way and if they went to the shallow. But the point is, it's a very naturalistic presentation of God's engagement with nature. God uses the wind and he uses the darkness and he uses the cloud and he uses all of these, so to speak, forces of nature, and he uses human beings and he uses the staff in order to achieve the miracle of the splitting of the sea. The text then continues. Vayasem etayam lacharava vayibak'u hamayim. A little ambiguity. Who is the vayasem? Who is the noun? Is it God or is it the ruach? Again, there's a little ambiguity in the text. Obviously it's God, but it's God through the ruach, or is it God himself? That's what Nechama Leibowitz, Zichron Alivracha, used to call kind of a intentional ambiguity in the text that may be there. Vayavo bnei Yisrael b'toch hayam b'yabasha v'hamayim lahem choma miminam mismolam. So the Jewish people go into the water. Vayasem et hayam l'charava v'yibak'u amayim. And they have these things. Again, the language here, again, that's for another shir, but the language here is the language of creation. What happened to creation? Creation was about separating water and dry land. havdalah, lahavdil bein hamayim, and the term yabasha and charava and tahom. These are all, if you look in the book of Tehillim and Psalms, those are creation terminology. Charava, yabasha. And if you look in the Midrashim on these psukim, they really go crazy about this theme, about the parallel between Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, and the moment of creation where God showed his mastery of the world. He created the world, and he separated that which was water into dry land. And he said, the water will be here, the land will be here, people will be here, the fish will be here. And here you have a similar presentation, and that's why there's a lot of parallels between creation and Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea. And then the text continues. The Egyptians decide to travel. And they chase afterwards. Do we know their motivation? No. Do we know? No. They chase afterwards. And the Bible says, once again, God gets involved. Vayhi ba'ashmoret ha'boker. In the early dawn or early lights of the morning, Vayashkef Hashem Machne Mitzrayim, God looks down, again using naturalistic means, Be'amud Eish Ve'anan, with the pillar of fire and the pillar of and the cloud, Vayaham et Machne Mitzrayim, and he utterly confuses the Egyptians. And then the Bible goes into description about how the wheels fall off. Vayinahagehu bichvedut, once again the play on the word chaved. And the Egyptians say, Anus nesok Hashem nilcham lahem b'mitzrayim, God is fighting for them. At this point God says, cover. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, neteit yadchal hayam, v'yashuvu amam b'mitzrayim, once again, raise up your hand. Vayet Moshe yadol hayam, v'yashuvu amam lifnot boker le'itano, u'mitzrayim nasim likrato, vayinaer Hashem b'mitzrayim b'toch hayam, and the Egyptians are shaken up, stirred and shaken. In the Vayashuvu Hamayim, the waters return, and they cover over the Egyptians. Uvnei Yisrael halchu b'yabasha b'toch hayam, and the Jewish people, they were able to walk through dry land. V'hamayim lahem choma miminam, and the Jewish people are saved. And it's interesting, because even in the presentation of the Sikkum, the summary, the Bible talks about God, Vayosh Hashem, God saves the Jews. But at the end it says, Vayiru ha'am et Hashem, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'moshe avdo. Notice, it's striking. They feared God, they believed in God, and they trusted in God and Moses. Moses is still a major figure in the objective presentation of what happened at the sea. He was a major player. He gets kudos. He gets credits. He gets a raise, whatever. He is a major player. Nature is a major player. This is what we have in the objective presentation of the story. Now, as we move to the second dimension of the subjective story, of the religious take on it, because what is a shira? What is a song? What is a psalm? A psalm is a religious reaction, just like, you know, the difference between E equals MC squared and writing a sonnet or a poem about nature or about energy or about love. Now, you can write about pheromones and about attraction, or you can write a poem. A poem takes it in a different direction. And here too, the poem, which we know as Shirat Hayam, is about taking this in a different direction. And if you look at the last page, I organized for you. The poem is divided, Shirat Hayam is divided into four parts. We first have the introduction. And the divisions are very clear, as we'll see. The divisions, they use literary techniques of repetition, which we would call a chorus. Maybe in those days they actually, you know, somebody said it and then people responded with the chorus. And it's divided into four parts. The first part is Hakdama, the introduction. we introduce what we're about to do and why we're doing it. The second part is the story of Kriyat Yamsuf told in poetic fashion, the story of the splitting. The third part, from verses 7 to 11, are the story of Kriyat Yamsuf with another focus, with the ultimate goal of highlighting the uniqueness of God. And finally, the future, verse 12 through 17. So I'd like to go through with you and again highlight, go through the song, highlight certain key themes, show the progression, and most importantly, contrast between the objective and the subjective experience of the poet. So we start with, yes. Prose?
Yeah.
Prose is, what's wrong with prose?
No.
Narrative.
No, I'm asking if you were to refer.
Oh, an English translation? I don't like any of them, so.
I
mean, you know, use the best. The best ones are probably the closest are Robert Alter and something like that, which tries to get a little bit at the power of the Hebrew.
Right.
Or the one in German by Buber and Rosenzweig that tried to capture the alliteration and the song. But we don't have, I mean, whatever, they're all good or bad. The JPS is good. JPS translation is pretty good. But, you know, what does it mean? None of them are perfect. JPS is pretty good. It's, you know, but you want to try to get a translation that's closest to the sound, the word plays of Hebrew, which are, you know, which are often lost in English translation. Okay. Is interpretation, every translation. Okay. So the Bible starts, the introduction, the preamble, you might call it. And we have here the motivation. Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael Tashira Azot. Interesting. Again, notice we've moved. At the end of the prose, the narrative, there's Moshe and there's Yisrael. Vayaminu Bashem Moshe Avdo. But now it's Moshe and Yisrael together. Moses and the Jewish people are together because now it's not about God and Moses and the Jewish people and everybody playing a role and nature. It's everybody recognizing God. And there is one now. It's not the split. Az Yashir Moshe uvnei Yisrael tashira zot l'Adonai. They're singing to God. The focus is now no longer on any part of nature, no longer on human beings as part of the cogs, even though that's what actually happened. Moses raising his hand, putting his hand down. Blah, blah. It's all about God. The perception, the recognition, the religious eyeglasses through which we look at the story is through God's eyes, through what happened. And the poetry says, why am I singing? Ashir el Adonai ki ga'oga, sus v'rochvo, ramah v'yam. Because, now and again, we start in the passive voice. Notice that it doesn't say, Hashem ga'a, Hashem rama. It's sus v'rochvo, the horse and its chariot was raised up in the sea to fall down in the sea. But it's much more distant. And then we say, Ashir Hashem ki ga'oga, God is exalted. Sus v'rochvo rama v'yam. O zi v'zimrat yav ahili lishua. Ze eli v'anvehu Elohei aviram menhu. Basically, I recognize that God is the one who is destroying the Egyptians. He was my salvation. And I will therefore glorify God. And then we say, Hashem ish milchama, the recognition that God is the God. God is the, so to speak, the man of war. That's the motivation of the song. And that they will publicize his name, Hashem Shemo. That's the introduction. The introduction is what happened. The introduction is still a little bit the what I would call the transition from the prose to the poetry. it's still a little bit objective. Sus v'rochvo ramavayam. Who did it exactly? How? It's a little bit objective. But I want to recognize God was the Ish Milchama. God is the one who fought. Not Moses' staff, not the wind, not the water. It was God. Now we actually come to the second stage and we tell the story. And again, notice the chorus is the doubling. Hashem Ish Milchama, Hashem Shemo. The God who is the God of war is Hashem Shemo. End of the first stanza. Second stanza. The second stanza, which goes from verse 4 to verse 5. Markivot paro v'chelo yaravayam. God, yara, he. God threw paro and his markivot into the sea. It's not anymore sus v'rochvo ramavayam. This kind of step back that this happened. Like politicians when they don't want to apologize, you know? Mistakes were made. You know, what do you mean mistakes were made? Did you make the mistake? Did you not make it? Mistakes were made. Ramavayam, it happened. No. Hashem, Markavot Paro v'chelo yara, he. Umivchar shalishav tubu v'yam suf. Tohomot yichasyumu, they were covered. Yarduvim tzolot kimo oven. Hold that in the back pocket. They fell like a stone. So in the first, which is really the second stanza, the first stanza is the preamble. What are we doing here and why are we doing here? We're singing. Ki ga'o ga'a, sus v'rochvo ramavayam. Now we actually begin to tell the story of how God did it. Yaravayam, God threw them into the sea. It's almost like they didn't choose to go in. God threw them into the sea. And we end this second stage with, again, a doubling. Yemincha Hashem ne'edari bakoach, yemincha Hashem tirats oyev. Again, the doubling. God's hand, not Moses' hand. Remember, in the story as we read it, the word yad is repeated like three times, but it's talking about Moses. Neteyet yadcha. Raise up your hand. Raise up your hand. We say, Vayet Moshe et Yado. Moses raised his hand, and Moses put down his hand. Moses is absent here. There's no hand of Moses. It's all God's hand. Yemincha Hashem, ne'edari bakoach, yemincha Hashem tiratzu yev. It's clothed in strength, and it's God who destroys the enemy. Not the wind, not the water, not Moses, not the fire, nothing. It's God. We cut through the objective to understand God is running the Welt, as they say in Yiddish. Eibishter fiert the Welt. The next part of it goes even further, because the first verse focused on God. Yara vayam. Yara. The next one still had a hint of stepping back to Homot Yichasyumu. But when we get to the heart of the Shira, the third stanza, it's even more. God is at the center. Uberov Geoncha, and with the great Geoncha, your great, I don't know the right translation, power, pride, exaltedness, Tishalach Charoncha. You send your anger and it consumes them like straw. Uveruach apecha ner mumayim. Notice what happened. What was the east strong wind, which you can calculate. My son is very into weather. Every night he looks on, you know, Google, and he looks at what's going on in South Dakota. Is there? So my 9-year-old, he loves that. It's not anymore Beruach Kadim Azah. It's no longer a southeasterly wind that comes in the night during this period of the spring in the West Semitic lands. It's Beruach Hapecha. It's the wind of your nostrils. It's God's. It's a very obviously anthropomorphic description. It's the wind of God. It's not the wind, the east wind that we recognize in the Middle East. It's the wind, the flaming nostrils of your anger. Uberuach apecha ne'ermu mayim. The waters became piles. Nitzavu chamoneid nozlim kafuto mot belev yam. It's at that point the very depths of the sea became ice. They became frozen. And it's at this point, the only one who talks again is not Moshe. It's not the Jewish people. The enemies, in their haughtiness, challenged God. Amar Oyev. And we have the alliteration. Amar Oyev. Aleph, Aleph. Arik, Harbi. Torishemo, Yadi. Play on the hand. The only hand of human beings that's mentioned here is the hand of the enemy, of Pharaoh, as opposed to the hand of God. But there's no mention of the hand of Moses or the hand of the people. And at this point, God says, Nashafta beruchacha kisamayom. You, Nashafta, you blew with your wind, not an east wind. Salalu kaferet v'maimirim, they sunk like a stone. They sank like lead. Mi chamocha ba'elim Adonai, mi kamocha nedar ba'kodesh, nora tilot osei fela. This is kind of, I would say, is the heart of the Mizmor. Stuck in the middle, the end of the third stanza, and you see it because up until this point, we've had a doubling. Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shemo. Yemincha Hashem nedari ba'koach, yemincha Hashem tirat zoyev. Here we have, so to speak, almost a tripling. Mi chamocha ba'elim Hashem, mi chamocha nedar ba'kodesh, nora tihilot osei fele. And we have the introduction of the uniqueness of God. This is not just about who is like you amongst the gods, amongst the powers that people think are gods. Mi chamocha ba'elim Hashem. Who is like you? Elim means from the word el, strong, alim. Who is like you by the powers? Who is like you? You are incomparable. No more do we talk about Yemin Hashem Nedari Bakoach, Yemin Hashem. Now it's Yemin Hashem Nedar Bakodesh. You are clothed in holiness, awesomeness, otherness. This is not just, oh, God just happens to be stronger than all the other forces in the world. There's this God. And he's not just because he, you know, he's strong. Okay, so he worked out more. He had better steroids, whatever it was. It's mi chamocha, you are incomparable. Mi chamocha ba'elim Hashem, mi chamocha nedar ba'kodesh. It's not anymore nedar ba'koach, it's nedar ba'kodesh. This is a different level. This is not nedar ba'koach, where God is playing in the same league. We're in the same league. This is nedar ba'kodesh. God is in a different league. He is wholly other than all of humanity and creation. And so this is, we've reached that pinnacle. We've reached that pinnacle of God. God is no longer Hashem Ish Milchama. God is no longer just the, so to speak, man of war, which again, even there, still has a ring of, it's obviously God is not human, but the terminology Ish Milchama is striking. God is like, he's like a warrior. He's just like, is much better. He's Hercules. Everybody else is minor leaguers, and God is, you know, a major leaguer. No, no, no. We've moved beyond any description. It's not Ish Milchama. God is Nedar Bakodesh. He's in a different sphere. He's in a different place. He's in a different universe than human beings and nature and stuff like that. And it's not tirats oyev. It's not destroying the enemy, which is a normal thing. Some gods are stronger than others. It's osei fele. God does wonders that nobody else can even think of doing in the world. Which allows us to move to the future. Natita yimincha tivlaemo aretz. Which is a beautiful transition. Up until this point, we've been talking about the sea and the depths. Now we come back to the earth, to land, which is going to be the precursor to bringing us to the land. It's a wonderful little transition. Natita yemincha Again, your right hand, not people's right hand, not Pharaoh's right hand, not Moses' right hand. Nobody's in. Natita yimincha, tivla emo aretz. The land swallowed them up. And therefore now, as the land swallowed them up, being covered by water, nachita b'chazdecha amzu ga'alta. You brought with love. God is not just a God of war. God is a God of love, of chesed. And you redeemed the people. This, of course, echoes Kriyat Yamsuf. What was the Yitziat Mitzrayim, the taking them out of Egypt? What was the promise which we commemorate at the Seder night? Vahotseiti v'hitzalti v'ga'alti. That third stage is redemption. The fourth stage is v'lakachti. And I will take them, which is exactly what is described here. It's amzu ga'alta. And you brought them with your oaths, with your strength. Your strength is not just manifest in killing enemies. Your strength is not just your strength is manifest in, again, it's a vision of the future. It hasn't happened yet. But we're so sure of it, we talk about it as if it happened already. When a poet is so sure that it's happened, he talks about it in that way. So now it's already happened. Into the place, the city, the Neve, the place of your holiness. It's not just you are enshrined in holiness, but God has a place of holiness that He's bringing us to. Shamu Amim Yirgazun, the people around, just like Pharaoh, but this time they hear, Chilachaz Yoshvei Plashet, just like the waters become, you know, melted away, these people are melting away. Remember I told you to hold on to the stone? In the beginning, who was a stone? The stone was Pharaoh. At the beginning, Pharaoh sunk like a stone. Now it's the nations in Eretz Yisrael are silent like a stone in the face of God's amazingness. Which leads to the closing of the circle. Ad Ya'avor Amcha Hashem, Ad Ya'avor Amzu Kanita. It began with Amzu Ga'alta, V'lakachti, V'ga'alti, and it ends with Amzu Kanita. What does it mean to be koneh? To acquire, to make them his own, which is the Vilakachti etchem li la'am, which is that last of the Arba Kosot, the fourth cup, and you will take me. Which leads to Veheveti. You will bring them into the land of Israel. In the time when this temple stood, they had five cups of wine, because they had Veheveti, brought them into the land. And what's the next word? The last section, the conclusion. Tiviemo, v'titaemo, bahar nachalatcha. You will bring them and plant them in your mountain. Machon l'shivtecha pa'alta Adonai, mikdash Adonai konanu yadecha, Adonai imloch le'olam va'ed. And God manifests himself as king, because if he can manipulate creation this way, it means that he's the one who owns creation. He's the king. The king makes the rules. He makes the rules of nature. He can suspend the rules of nature. He's the one who created the world. It also reminds us of creation, etc. And so, and that's probably, you notice that we do in the davening every day, we say, Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Ved, Hashem Yimloch L'Olam Ved. We kind of do the doubling in order, like, because parallel to all the other doublings in the Shira, in the song. And we close on that high. And again, it's so beautiful. Again, look at what we do. We say three times we have the name of God. We say Tiviemo v'titamana machon l'shivtecha pa'alta Adonai mikdash Adonai konenu yadecha Hashem yimloch l'am ve'ed. But we also talk about God's hand. Again, the hand. The hand of God shows up again. Mikdash Adonai konenu yadecha. Your hand is the one. The Jewish people will be rooted in the land of Israel. And in a sense, God will be king, the fulfillment of Vilakachti Lachem. The B'nai Israel recognize that, that God is the one who has brought them to this part. So the poetry gives us a whole different perspective on the miracle. It's a whole different schwung on what happened. It's not, you know, there's no Moses, there's no clouds, there's no angel. Notice there's no Malach Hashem, there's no angel, there's no cloud, there's no this, there's no that. There's no Jewish people. It's all God acting first as a, so to speak, a Herculean warrior, then acting beyond anything that human beings, then bringing the Jewish people and really fulfilling that Yitziat Mitzrayim and Kriyat Yam Suf is now taken from a specific event to being part of a much larger tapestry. It fulfills part of the divine promise of Yitziat Mitzrayim and the V'lakachti, V'ga'alti and the V'lakachti. I just would close with this idea that the poet is able to take the objective events and he gives it his own spin in order to drive home the religious message, also occurs in the Tehillim for its own purposes. Just to take two examples. In the book of Tehillim, there's three historical Tehillim in the book of Tehillim, 78, 105 and 106. And there again, in the description of the history of the Jewish people, it says, verse 8, when it's going over that the Jewish people, it says that they didn't listen and they didn't learn. So it says, Vayoshiem Laman Shemo, he saved them for his sake. Lo diat gevurato. Vayigar biyam suf, God got angry at the, again, there's no mention of the Egyptians. Vayigar biyam suf. And he got angry at the waters, which may have an echo of certain mythological elements, which I don't have the time to get into. In the ancient Near Eastern creation myths, the sea constantly challenges the gods, and the gods have to put down the sea. And we have echoes of that in the sense, obviously, in a Jewish fashion, in an Israelite fashion, that there's nothing more. Nobody can challenge God, and nobody can, and that's why God sets where the sea will go, and with the sea monsters. Again, a lot of people have written about this. Vayigar biyam suf echerav, and he made them dry. Vayolichem batomot kamidbar, and he took them into the depths like the midbar, which is very interesting because this Tehillim is in effect saying that going through the Red Sea is a kind of precursor to going through the desert. Going through that God took you into a sea, he can also took you into a desert. He turned a sea into a desert, he can also turn a desert into a sea, which is what he did throughout the 40 years. It's a very powerful image that this Mishorer, this poet is doing. Vayoshiem yad soneh, he saved them. Vayigalem yad oyev. Vayichasu maim tsareim, echad mehem lo notar. So again, the focus is on God's full involvement. God got angry at the sea. What did the sea do wrong? No. But it's poetic. God controls nature. He's not a partner with nature. And in the famous Tehillim that we say as part of Hallel, B'tzei Yisrael mi'mitzrayim Beit Yaakov me'am lo'ez, when the Jewish people left Egypt, Beit Yaakov, Haita Yehuda likodsho Yisrael ma'am shalotav. Now, why does the poet use that term, Yehuda and Beit? And Beit Yaakov and Yisrael, what, why all this? What, he just likes synonyms? He had a thesaurus today? He had to, I mean, what's the purpose of it? The purpose is, I believe, to echo, it's not just talking about Yitziat Mitzrayim. It's talking about the Jewish people. When they left Egypt, they became God's people. And the echo here is the echo of revelation at Sinai. The first time God spoke to the Jewish people, he used the following language. Chapter 19, verse 4. He says to Moses, Ko tomar lebeit Yaakov v'tageid livnei Yisrael. Now the Midrash, right, that's where the term Beis Yaakov comes from, but that's not what it means in Pshat. It's the term that's used, Beit Yaakov v'tomar livnei Yisrael. By echoing that, You have the echoes of the Jewish people when they left Egypt. They were made into God's people. And it's very clear because here it says, Hayta Yehuda l'kodsho, Yisrael mam shelotav. What did God say that first time He spoke to them? He said, I want you to keep My covenant. Vatem tiyuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what He said. That's what's being played off here. Hayta Yehuda l'kodsho, am kadosh, Yisrael mam shelotav. The people are His memshala. What's the synonym for memshala? For melucha. Yisrael mam shelotav. The Jewish people were His kings, His kingdom of priests. And what happened? And here is a totally different take on Kriyas Yamsuf. Here, it's not about Egyptians. There's no Egyptians. The sea split. Because they were so overwhelmed by seeing that God chose the Jewish people. It's a totally different read of Jewish history. Hayam ra'av ayanos, hayarden yisov le'achor, ha'arim ragdu chaylim gva'ot kibnei tzon. Notice there's no Egyptians here. No! I don't have the time to fully present. But what does it mean, just the poetic description? Like, just my father. Just, no, it's... But it's not the same. This is even, again, I need a whole hour to describe this. But Hayam Ra'av Ayanos is, why is the sea afraid? The sea is afraid not of God, not of the Egyptians, and not of God. He is overwhelmed by God choosing the Jewish people as Mam Shelotav.
He wasn't actually afraid.
Of course not. Of course not. You're not getting my point. You're not getting my point. So I would recommend, we don't have enough time, but I would recommend, it's a small point, this is just to throw in, read Meir Weiss's beautiful essay on this topic in the book, The Bible from Within, very worthwhile topic on how, this was just a small thing at the end, but clearly the simple pshat here is that we're discussing something else. It's not even the story of the Exodus anymore. It's not even the regular story of Kriyas Yamsuf. It's God choosing the Jewish people. Again, I'll leave that off. I require a whole new another shiur. But again, I think the first 50 minutes, I think everyone, we saw the contrast between the text of the story as it actually happened, as opposed to how the Mishorer, how the Bnei Yisrael and Moshe, the poetic presentation, and the power of each one, and the message of each one. And I wish everybody a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. Wish everybody a wonderful Pesach. And I hope you enjoyed this morning's learning. Have a wonderful day.